Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, we're actually going to be continuing on with our study from last week with some additions, and I hope it will be very informative and enlightening. This again is a passage of scripture that much damage has been done to by expositors by making it say things that it truly does not say. And so we're going to be very carefully doing an exposition of the truth that is found therein, and in such a way that you will hopefully come away with great clarity and understanding of what the Word of God is saying to you and to me. I'm going to read for you Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We are going to recap the first section of that, verses 1 through 6, which we covered last week. So I will touch on just some of the basic stuff there, so it will bring you back up to speed. But when we get to verse 7 on to the end, it will be covering some new things. Do remember that there are two sections of this particular chapter in Scripture. Number one, verses 1 through 6 is going to talk about the impact of these locusts as they're released upon the earth. Verses 7 through 12 is really the characteristics of what those locusts are going to be like. And so we will be picking up those. But I want you to look for that as we go through. Now, when we get to verse 7, if you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, I would like you to underline the word like. It is going to appear 9 times in verse 7 to the end, and it is very significant interpretively. So when you get down there, if you want to underline or highlight the word like, and I will be explaining that and unpacking that in detail as we go along. Revelation chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past, but still two more woes are coming after these things. Let's pray. To read these verses, dear Father, gives us a window into your soul. You are gracious, loving, kind, and forgiving. But there comes a time when, because of the hardness of heart of human beings, they have made themselves vessels of wrath who have fitted themselves to destruction. And so, Lord, we understand your seriousness in dealing with sin, especially unrepentant sin from hardened hearts. Lord, help us as we look into your word to recognize that we are the recipients of your grace. But even so, as your children, you do not want us to walk in sin. You want us to walk in obedience. It is my earnest prayer that you would teach believers to fear you, Lord, and certainly for the world to fear you. We know, Lord, that there is going to be justice. We know that there's going to be judgment. We know that there's going to be punishment. And we're reading about it in this portion of Scripture. Help us, O Lord, to read these things in light of the cross that you died for us. Lord Jesus, you paid that horrible, horrible price of judgment for all mankind. And yet, Lord, there are going to be those who are not going to receive your full payment. And as a result, they are going to face the sting of death, the sting of punishment. And Lord, we should fear you because of that. So I pray for wisdom and thought flow and enablement, Lord, to share forth your intended message clearly, and that you, Lord, would give us a sober understanding of what you really are like, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John will now see a vision of the first three woes, and of course, this is incorporated in the first woe. The essence of this judgment is absolutely terrifying, and it's very powerful. I want you to look up, and I ask Pastor Tim to bring that back up on the screen. I want you to picture an innumerable host of those coming out of a pit and descending upon earth to attack people. They are going to be unstoppable, and I don't think that they're even going to maybe even be able to be killed. These beings that have a grotesque appearance are unleashed purely to bring torment. The description of the fifth trumpet is something that is horrific to behold. But the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God is full. And now at this particular time, and specifically in the next chapter, God is going to pour forth his judgment in a terrible way. Jesus foresaw these things. And he said, except the Lord shorten the days of these judgment, no flesh on earth should survive. These beings that are going to be unleashed will have no mercy, none. And yet God is going to limit them in a very powerful and an amazing way. These are tormenting demon locusts that are going to last for a period of time of 5 months. We looked at in verse 1, the star that is going to be given the key to the bottomless pit. He comes, and there are many speculations as to who that is. But the star is a fallen angel who's given temporary use of the key for the abyss, for no angel retains that key but God alone. We also looked at what the bottomless pit is there in the beginning in verse 9. The bottomless pit is from abyssos in the Greek, and it is used 7 times in the book of Revelation, and it means a subterranean cavern connected to the earth's surface by a shaft or a well. And this pit, whose opening is secured with a lid of some type, it's really important to remember that this is not a description of hell. It is a description really of like a jail, a holding place, which probably is referred to in Jude chapter 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but are reserved in chains in darkness until the day of judgment. When Satan fell, clear in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, some of the very high-ranking demonic order were put in this particular pit and have been retained there and will be retained there until the second half of the tribulation, when they will be released to come and accomplish this. When they come out of the pit, this is what they are going to look like. Now, obviously, they don't necessarily look like that now. They are fallen angels, and they are down, held in that terrible, terrible place. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that the pit was open, the bottomless pit is open, and a literal smoke was so great that it's going to darken the sky. I don't know if it means darken the sky of the entire earth or whether it's going to be regional, but it's probably the entire earth. This literal smoke is not figurative, but is a vivid reminder into the Old Testament. And one of the things I want you to keep seeing is that in the writing of this, John constantly is using imagery from the Old Testament and bringing that up into the tribulation time, because the tribulation is about the nation of Israel. The tribulation is about the heathen nations, not the church at all. And so he's going to constantly bring references back and forth and point out those things so that you and I can understand that this is about Israel and this is about the Gentiles. And that is going to be easily proven, because the king leader of this demonic horde of locusts literally is going to address two things. He's going to be given two names, one for Greek and one in Hebrew. So in verse 3, we see the locusts emerge, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth to have power. Now the fifth trumpet again parallels the eighth of the Egyptian plagues. Now, the Egyptian plagues were what? They were literal locusts. And of course, when Pharaoh cries unto Moses, who cries unto God, an east wind comes and removes all of the locusts, I'm going to suggest unto you that there is no wind that can stop these. And so they are completely under the power of God, and they're going to be directed by God. And then we ask the question, who are these locusts? And this is where many interpreters get off and go into the weeds. And some are going to say that it is an Arabic horde, or, you know, it's from the China. It's the millions that make up the armies in China. I do not believe that the description here can possibly be stretched to fit that. Their description does not equate to human beings. The locusts do not eat grass, nor do these locusts breed in the center of the earth. They can't do that. The context designated them as demon fallen angels released from the abyss prison where they were put after the fall of Satan in the early chapters of Genesis. It's very interesting what power they possess. If you look up at the picture, you're going to see several details about that particular being that are going to strike fear. You notice that it has lion's teeth, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the lion's teeth are not used. They're not used at all. But they are something that is going to strike fear in people's hearts. I just want you to think, if you looked over the horizon and you saw an innumerable horde of those descending towards you, would that not strike fear in your heart as a human being that does not know God? Especially if you were standing next to some person who had trusted Christ as their Savior in the tribulation, who had the seal of God on their forehead, guess what would happen? They would attack you and look over at that person and look over at you and see the seal of God and would not be able to touch you. An interesting scenario. So what power do they possess? First, note that these demon locusts are limited in their power. They may not harm the grass or the greenery that has regrown since the destruction of that in the first trumpet. This further distinguishes them from just plain normal locusts. So the question, even though the text does not give us a direct reference, the question must be asked, who is going to limit them? Well, I'm going to give you a, you know, that's why I asked Pastor Tim to put this image back up. I'm going to guarantee you that they don't want to limit themselves. But they are limited by God, which brings up a very important truth in our world today. Are demons active in our world today? Is there a demonic rank and file? Well, the Bible says so in Ephesians chapter 6. But the bottom line is, I want you to remember that they are limited by God. They are limited by God, and they cannot just do anything. Satan cannot just do anything he wants. He's absolutely, completely limited by God, as we learned in our study in the book of Job. Now note, such torture that they are going to inflict is often offensive to some modern minds. And so you know what they've done? They've gone to this portion of Scripture and they've allegorized its truth, or they've twisted its meaning so as to really minimize its effect. Because in their minds, God cannot be the source of this. Certainly God cannot be the being who would do this to a measure of humanity. But I want you to remember that from wherever it starts in Genesis chapter 1 to however long that is to the second half of the tribulation, has God not been incredibly merciful to the peoples of this earth? In every successive generation, with the one exception, obviously, of the flood. So a foreshadow of punishment is what this is all about, of the lake of fire. Revelation 20, you know, 11 through 15 depicts, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What these people have done is not listened to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and others that have trusted Christ as their Savior. As I mentioned before, the tribulation period is going to be a great period of God's grace and the expansion of the gospel. Now, they're wanting to escape torment. The people that are going to be stung by these beings in this great horde are going to want to commit suicide. And it's very interesting, they shall not be able to do that. This is going to go on for 5 months, and the stinging, I believe, is not going to be just one time. It's going to be repetitive. And they are going to be attacked, and they're going to want to kill themselves. Why wouldn't they at any given time fall to their knees and listen to the Christians that are amongst them? There are going to be Christians amongst them. And isn't, you know, that kind of a being comes up and stings you, and the Christian next to you said, fall on your knees, trust Christ as your Savior. Notice that I cannot and am not being stung.
Though there is a swarm around us, notice that I am not untouched because I am kept by my relationship with Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and Lord. Jewish Israel, He is the Messiah. Why won't you trust Him? And rather than trust the Lord, what do they want to do? They want to end their lives. And of course, what happens when they end their lives? It gets much worse. Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. When you die without Christ, you go to hell. He's tormenting demon locusts, and this is where we're picking it up, and we're starting anew in verses 7 through 12. This is the description of these locusts, and we're going to see what they're like. Look with me in verse 7, and again, I want you to pay attention to the word like. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them who was the angel of the bottomless pit, and we'll pick up that in just a minute. Opinions differ wildly about the meaning of the description and the comparisons of these demon locusts. John is going to use 9 times the word like. In Greek, this is hos humios, and it means warlike, and it's to convey a picture of a demon-like locust. John will begin with the head, and then he's going to progress all the way up the tail and describe what this being is like. He's going to do so because I think he wants us to understand that God is a God to be feared. That God is the creator and he has the power to create that which would be literally your worst nightmare. Now, I know many times we think of it in this term that we're standing outside or we're somewhere and they come crashing through the doors and you're an unsaved person in the tribulation and you see one of those coming to you and stinging you. I want you to picture them as a swarm, like a swarm of bees. I want you to have the image in your mind of being engulfed with these in their attacks. And then the residual effect as they move on. Some have said this is an idealized picture of an army of men, like Mohammedan warriors, but the text clearly states that they are locusts. Real natural locusts, if you're going to say that that's what they are, then you must allegorize their strength and all of the capabilities that they have. And obviously, that doesn't fit at all. Demon locust fits the context and the grammar best because there's aspects of this that clearly relate to human beings. And so you and I are going to unpack verse by verse exactly what these are like. And in doing so, we want to understand something. Again, I'm not just going to describe these beings. I want you to understand that as they come out of this vent, out of the center of the earth, there is a transformation from that which was created originally as angels, now are fallen angels. There is a transformation of them as they come out on the earth, and God is going to transform them into these absolute, your worst nightmare, hideous beings. The first thing that John is going to describe is he is viewing this on the Isle of Patmos. The shape of their head was like horses. Verse 7, notice what the Bible says. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. There is a resemblance between a natural locust and a horse, if you look at their heads. Some have suggested that John had in mind a centaur, but the text in no way supports that particular view. Then it says on their heads there was something like a gold crown. The yellow-tipped antlers of the natural locusts actually look golden. So some have suggested the tribes of the Muslim hordes, maybe those that attacked Jerusalem in antiquity, maybe this is what it's going to be like, or even the bronze helmets of the Romans legionaries. There is an entire interpretive system of understanding called preterism. Preterism says that all of these particular things have already been fulfilled around the time of 70 AD in antiquity. It is a teaching that is on the rise, and as a matter of fact, in Shepherd's Camp in Alaska, we are going to be dealing with preterism. And so they're saying all of these prophecies were fulfilled back then, so they would have said that these advancing hordes here in Revelation chapter 9 were really the armies that were under Titus, that were being sent to Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem, to sack Jerusalem, and to crucify multitudes on the south and north side of Jerusalem, the ascending and descending roads. And so when we talk about this, that I'm saying it's Roman legionaries, you immediately would say, well, man, how does, you know, who would believe that? No, there is a lot of theologians out there that what they call the preterist position that would believe that and would apply that to that. And then they were something like a gold crown. So what can we conclude from that? It was something like a gold crown. And that's what John is trying to describe. Next, he says in verse 7 that they had faces like men's faces. This suggests intelligence beyond an insect, okay? They are, when they come up to you, you are going to recognize that this isn't just a dumb insect. You're going to recognize that this is an intelligent, sentient being sent to attack you. If these are fallen angels, it is natural for them to have a face that is similar to human beings. Do not angels throughout Scripture have a look that is very similar to human beings? And the reason why is because we have the same Creator. So I want you to see something. I want you to see in all of these little details, I want you to recognize the Creator's fingerprints. I want you to see the Creator's power. Because remember back in chapter 5 when the multitudes gathered together from the rapture and those that were coming up the escalator that were dying as martyrs from the tribulation, they gathered together and they praised Him who was on the throne, the Lamb of God, and they praised Him because He is, what was the key term that we learned there? Because He was Creator. And now the multitudes are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Creator. By the way, what is going on in our world today? They are rejecting the creatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's Creator, is He not also the sustainer? So are we going to run out of natural resources? Are we going to be able to destroy the natural resources? Are we responsible as human beings to protect all the natural resources? And because there is really no God out there who's going to sustain this universe, is going to sustain our M-grade planet, there's no God out there who's going to be able to take care of us. So therefore, man, we better jump to electric vehicles and we better not use gas stoves and we better do all of these things and we better jump on the Green New Deal entire bus. We better do that. Because you know what? There's no God who is going to make sure that this earth has the sustained resources to accomplish the goal for the time God has for it. What is that? That's blasphemy against the Creator. That's blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in all of these things, I want you to see how Jesus Christ says He is Creator. And what does Ecclesiastes, Solomon tell us to do? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Next, these demon-like things have hair like a woman. This further sets them apart from mere insects. By the way, down through the years, I've been asked over and over and over and over again, is it okay for men to have long hair? And when does the hair become long? And by the way, back in Jesus' day, He had long hair, and no, He did not. And all the guys, they had long hair. No, as a matter of fact, if you look at the pictures of the Romans, they had extremely short hair. They did not have long hair back in Bible times on men. And so it's very interesting that John, notice what he says. If John wants us to understand what these things look like, he said, well, you know, they had long hair. And immediately they say, well, how long was it? And so John's going to say, well, they had hair like a woman. Well, you'll notice John didn't say, well, except, you know, there's some guys who have long hair too, but, you know, notice he just says there's this distinction that was in their culture at that time in that setting. Isn't that interesting? It's very interesting. He says, so I'm going to describe for you. What was their hair like? Well, it was hair like a woman's. Today, what is it? We don't really know. Because everybody, you know, you see someone walking down the street and you look behind, you can't tell whether it's a man or a woman just by the length of the hair. Teeth of lions, verse 8. Clearly this is to strike fear by appearance. for the demon locusts do not tear their victims with their teeth. You know what? If you went and took a lion and took out all of its teeth and stripped it of its claws and say, you know, attack, what's it going to do? Gum you to death? It's going to be, our cat does not have claws. And so it was really neat when she was around our lab knew that. And our lab would go and poke her in the belly with his nose, just poke her in the belly. And she would just go, just bat his nose. I mean, just bat his nose like crazy because all it was is cotton balls. It just bounced off, you know. So why does this particular being have these fierce teeth? I mean, it's literally to strike fear in their in the people that are going to be there. By the way, isn't it interesting? God already tells them what they're going to be like. And they are going to be absolutely ignorant of what they're like. Why? Because they never read the Bible. They did not read the scriptures. And why don't they read the scriptures? What is that old ancient book written by some Jewish weirdos? We don't have to pay attention to that. Isn't it going to be interesting? They are going to be ignorant of that which is going to devastate them for 5 months. They had breastplates like iron. This adds to the idea of invincibility and invulnerability to the demon locust. By the way, you know, can you kill one of these? And I'm going to suggest unto you that you can. Because can you kill a fallen angel? Can you kill an angel? No, you can't. You cannot kill them. Now, the sound of their wings, here's another one of those was to where they say, you know what this? This is Apache helicopters that are, a squadron of Apache helicopters that are attacking. Or this is a horde of tanks. And this is one of those passages of scripture where they really get fanciful. The sound of their wings like chariots and running horses in verse 9. Now, many have tried to compare this sound to modern machines and weapons, but the most natural is the sound of a huge swarm that would create a formidable psychological problem for people, conveying hopeless resistance. You know, if there was a squadron of Apache helicopters that were coming to attack the state of Minnesota, that would be a scary thing. If there was, you know, a large contingent of tanks attacking, that would be scary. But if, what if it was 500 million of these that you couldn't kill, that you couldn't stop? Which would be more terrorizing? When God chooses to strike terror in the hearts of heathen, he has the ability to do that. Verse 10 says, in the first part, their tails were like scorpions. This is a further detailing of verse 5. The Greek word for sting is kenron. And the verb means to prick or sting. So these individuals are going to be hit by the stinger on the end of that tail. It is going to pierce their flesh, and obviously it's going to have an effect as if injecting venom like a scorpion would into a human being. Now the noun form means to goad, like used in oxen. And in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 3, you're not going to be able to see it so much in your translations, but you see the word, the letters LXX. Do you know what that means? That means it's the Septuagint. The Septuagint means it was the Greek translation of the Old Testament during the time of Christ. And so when you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word rod there is actually the same rod that was used. And so in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, it is used for Saul kicking against the goads when the Lord is dealing with Saul and he blinded him. He says, Saul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Isn't it hard to kick against the goads? In other words, God is going to send those. Isn't it really hard to fight against what I'm sending? Well, obviously, you know, you're not going to be able to. And the duration of this will last 5 months. Day after day after day after day after day after day, swarms encompassing the earth. Swarms and swarms encompassing the earth. Such is going to be the fate of those who go in the tribulation that do not know Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Look with me at verse 11. The king leader of the locusts So who is this angel of the abyss? Who is this angel of the bottomless pit? Several suggestions have been put forth, but only one clearly fits the text and the symbolic theological context of the rest of systematic theological context of the rest of Scripture. So who is this king, and why is he called king? And is Satan ever called king? There's some things to unpack here. Well, clearly, we see that he is an angel from the bottomless pit. Look at verse 11, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. I mean, that one's fairly straightforward. If you can't get that one right, you're really messed up. It's an angel, a fallen angel of the bottomless pit. Now, some have identified him as Satan, but Satan's designation is the prince of the demons. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. And in Matthew 12, 24, the Bible says, "Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler or the prince of the demons.'" Obviously, when they were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of casting out demons with that particular ability. And so Satan, that does not make him king over the demons, nor was Satan confined in the abyss with the rest of these beings. We know that for an absolute fact. Satan's domain is heaven and earth. He has access to the very throne room of God. We learn that in Job chapter 1. But Ephesians 6 tells us an important thing. Where is Satan and many of the demons? Where are they and what are they doing? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In other words, they are involved in government. They are involved in our society. They are involved in the attacking of the churches. They are involved in attacking our culture and all of those things. So that's what Satan is doing right now. He has not and is not confined to the abyss. Now, Satan will be cast there later on. He will be cast into the lake of fire. Jump with me over to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And in Revelation chapter 20, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." And by the way, that proves that the key to the pit, after those demons were released, these demon locusts were released, where did the key go back to? It went back to God. God is the one who's the keeper of that key. "Having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So we see clearly that is Satan going to be in that bottomless pit? Yes. Has he been in the bottomless pit? The answer to that is no. It's coming up future according to the book of Revelation. Now, Satan will be become prominent later in the book of Revelation, and his introduction, by the way, is going to be dramatic. Now, you would have thought that Satan's introduction would have already been made in the book of Revelation, because now we're clear into the second half of the tribulation. You would have thought Satan's introduction would have already been. It has not been. Now, that does not mean that Satan was not behind the man of sin. That does not mean that Satan has not been behind many of the evil things done, during the tribulation period. But his direct announcement is found, flip over a page or two in your Bible to Revelation 12, and we're going to look at verse 3, and we're going to look at verse 9. There is a very dramatic introduction of Satan himself in the book of Revelation. "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head." And I'll unpack that when we get to chapter 12. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven," and that literally probably means those that fell with him at the fall in the beginning in the early chapters of Genesis, "and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Drop with me down to verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So it's a very dramatic introduction as to when Satan's going to be revealed in the book of Revelation. So the king of this demonic horde is not Satan. So who is he? An unknown fallen angel in charge of the abyss. Look at the second part of verse 11. "The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek is the name Apollyon." So it's this unknown fallen angel, and Satan definitely has leaders of his command. And again, I refer you to Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a rank and file to the armies of the ungodly one. There is a rank and file to Satan. But not all of the most powerful that fell with Satan are allowed to roam the earth. Jude 6, the angels which kept not their first estate were held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. And I believe that's a reference describing these. Now, John gives this angel's two names, and that's very important for us to understand. Number one, Abaddon, and the second, Greek, Apollyon. Abaddon in Hebrew means the same as Apollyon. Well, then why would two names be used in designation? Well, both mean I destroy or a destroyer, and John uses both Hebrew and Greek because this judgment will affect both the Jews and the Gentiles. Isn't it very interesting? Again, who is this targeted toward? It's targeted towards Israel and the Gentile nations. Is this targeted towards the church in any way, shape, or form? Again, they're not there. These names simply give an appropriate designation to the fallen angels who rule the demon locust from the abyss. So I want you to really think of this. And I want you to think about the people that you're talking to, who hardened their heart and they do not know Christ as their Savior. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. How far are we into it here? Somewhere probably between 5 to 6.5 years into the tribulation. The people that you know that are unsaved, can they live 5 to 6 years from now? They certainly can. Therefore, you may, if the rapture is soon, you may know people who are going to go through this. You may know, and I'm going to suggest unto you, it's totally legitimate to sit your unsaved family and friends down and say, hey, I've got a chapter of scripture I want to read for you. And because you refuse to deal with your sin, let me show you what God is going to do to try and change your mind. Now, they may dismiss it. They may not dismiss it. But God wrote it for us to use for a very important purpose. We're the ones reading the Bible. They're not going to read the Bible. So if God put it in the Bible for it to be known, therefore those who know it should what? Disseminate it. We should use it. We should teach it. We should share it. So there's coming a day that you know what's going to happen. There is going to be people that are working and people that are going to work. And all of a sudden, they're going to hear this sound. And the sound is like a swarm of bees to what power, I don't know. And all of a sudden, the swarm attacks. And these descending beings that look like this are going to come. And they're going to start stinging people multiple times. And they're going to fall on the ground. And remember, I described what it was like. You know, their skin is going to begin to burn. Their skin is going to begin to feel horrible. It's going to feel like you're being crawled all over by 1,000 insects, and that's going to continue day after day after day after day. And you say, well, yeah, I'll tell you, well, I'll just fight back. I'll do it. And you say, no, the only recourse that you have two recourses. Number one, you fall to your knees and trust Christ as your Savior, and immediately it will be alleviated. Or number two, you're going to try and kill yourself over and over and over and over and over again, and you'll not be successful. That's coming. Jesus Christ is Creator, and He's going to bring that. Look with me at verse 12. The wonder this is called a woe. The woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, has anybody died in this particular attack of the swarms? The answer to that is no. But I want you to drop down to verse 15, because next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into that. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. That's what's coming next. Those who did not listen to the torment will be killed and sent to hell. Does God want us to listen to His truth? and adjust our lives accordingly. Verse 12 states that this completes the fifth trumpet and the first woe. Humanity will welcome the passing of the first woe, and yet two more are yet to come. The second woe will commence with the conclusion of the announcement and continues clear up until chapter 11 and verse 14. After these things shows the woes are not contemporaneous, but they're consecutive. They're one right after another. So let me ask you a question. How do we escape the woes? How do we escape the judgment of the fifth trumpet? The Apostle John tells us, and isn't it very interesting that it's John that tells us, because who is receiving this vision? In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible makes it very, very clear. He that hath the Son, we're free from what? We're free from the judgments that are there. But he that does not have the Son, that says the wrath of God abideth upon him. The word wrath there means a violent, just anger punishment upon those who do not trust Jesus Christ. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not is going to face the wrath of God, and that wrath is going to remain upon him. And you know what that means? That if somebody comes up to you and shares the gospel with you, that you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know what this verse is really saying? You just wait. If you reject the Savior, you just wait. Just wait. Because God's wrath is going to be upon you. And phase number one of that wrath looks like that. And it's going to last for 5 months. The Bible makes it very clear that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in Romans 1, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Our God is a God to be feared. Our God is a God who has the power to punish and destroy sin. Our God is a God who takes sin very seriously. The God who is going to send that is the same God that died here. Same God. It's very difficult for us in this room to wrap our minds around both. To see the infinite, amazing love of Christ here, and to see that as coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, to deal with sin. I want to tell you why. Did Jesus Christ take the wrath of God for every human being that would ever live upon him here? What happens to those who do not accept his payment? Hebrews tells us they trodden under the blood of Christ. They step aside from the word of God, and they refuse to listen to the preachers. All of that which Christ paid in full for them is not going to be placed on their account. And their account is completely deficit before God. Two things I want to leave you with. If God is going to deal this harshly in just phase one of that judgment upon the unsaved, ungodly, Christ-rejecting world, how dark and how horrible was it for the Savior when he took all that upon him on the cross? He took all of that on the cross for you and me. Are you grateful? Are you grateful? Are you grateful that you won't face that? You won't be here in the tribulation, but what a stark difference. The Christian who got saved, maybe listened to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, maybe can't buy or sell or get gain, and they're kind of an outcast. all of a sudden you hear this horde, this swarm coming of these demon locusts, and they're just running over the land. And here's the rich, here's the powerful, here's the affluent, here's the tribulation movers and shakers that are in control of the world, escalating evil and doing killing and doing whatever they want. All of a sudden this happens, and here's the poor, despondent Christian whose needs aren't being met, who's probably close to death because of how things are going to be in the tribulation. This swarm comes and hits, and it attacks all of them around them. And this emaciated Christian is completely exempt because of the blood of Christ and because of salvation. It seems almost unfathomable, doesn't it? If you're an unsaved person standing around and you see that person exempt, that you wouldn't cry out and say, "How come they're not stinging you?" And you would simply say, "Because I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. I'm a child of God, and I'm kept by the power of God." That's what you need to do. Isn't it almost unthinkable that they too wouldn't do that? That they wouldn't trust Christ as their Savior, but instead, what will they do? What will they do? They say, "No, I just want to kill myself. Hey, help me kill myself. Help me kill myself." To which response the Christian should say, and probably will, "Then you're going to experience the effect of what they're doing to you 100-fold forever in the fires of the lake of fire." Brothers and sisters, we need to be about sharing the gospel. We need to be about giving the gospel out to a lost and dying world. I've just added something to your arsenal of witnessing. Share this. Share this. They're going to think you're crazy. And if the rapture's really soon, you tell them this. "Yeah, well, you just wait about 5.5 years, and we'll see who's crazy. We'll see who's really crazy." If you're within the hearing of my voice via the internet or even in this room, is it important to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior now? Is it important to be born again into the family of God? Cry out to the Lord and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I trust you, Jesus, and you alone to take me to heaven after I die. I now give you my life." Cry that unto Him, and you'll never have to meet these. Lord, thank you for these dear people. Help us, O Lord, to absorb what you're teaching us and to understand that the reality of this is just as certain as the rising of the sun. And Lord, help us to reach a lost and dying world with your truth before they face these demon locusts. We pray in Jesus' name. One of the kids came up to me and they saw this picture.